Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for the opportunity to come here. Lord, please give us wisdom and understanding and guide and direct us as we go through your word. May you impress us your truth and not just me. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the topic I'm wanting to cover is so vast, it's very hard for me to put it in a nutshell and have one clean topic. So what I want to do today is try and find out where you're at and understand where you're at while I'm going through this sermon. And I've gone so old school, I've even written my notes on paper, because it's something I can't fit it out on a spreadsheet for some reason and make it work. There's just so much in it, and again, there's information that's not readily easy to get. Has anyone seen this? Anyone got one of these? You have one of these? I've got a feeling. Is this church library have one of these? It's a Revelation commentary, exhaustive Ellen White G. White commentary on Revelation. This is volume 2. What it is it's a commentary where someone's gotten and compiled all of her quotes on various texts. So you can go through each chapter of Revelation and Daniel and each verse and see what she says on each of them. It also has its own little commentary at the bottom as well. So it's quite interesting. It's quite good. And I was looking at Revelation 18 the other day, and something stood out at me that was really cool. But then I was disappointed. I thought I'd found a bit of gold, a bit Aussie gold, in Ellen White's writings, but it wasn't. Has anyone heard of the term or the saying, beating around the bush, or beating about the bush? Now, I thought this was a very Australian saying, because, you know, we have the bush, and ends up that it comes from a saying from the 1500s, or it was first recorded in the 1500s. About beating around the bush. Now, what does beating around the bush mean to you, or about the bush? What's...
It means trying to say something without actually saying.
Okay. That's good. Any other sort of definitions? Make it a bit... Just drag it out a bit further.
Not telling the truth.
You're going around it, yeah. It's interesting. Any other ideas of what it means? Like other... Not coming to the point, yeah.
Or putting out a fire.
Oh, okay, putting out a fire.
That's leading around the bush
is
some of the...
Okay. Yep. The thought is it originally came from people who would beat the bush to get animals to get out so the guys could shoot them and capture them. But then it got used in the 1500s with the connotation, yeah, that it's not getting to the point and very... precise definition that was. Can you repeat it again?
Saying something without actually saying it.
Yeah, just or yeah, just not getting to point, as someone else put out. Hopefully, I will not beat around the bush today too much. Hopefully, I'll get to the point. And there's a possibility that we have been beating around the bush when it comes to the gospel. Ellen White, if I'm in the right place, manuscript 16, 1900. I couldn't find this manuscript, but it's in Evangelism 2:30. It says, "Satan has devised a state of things whereby the proclamation of the third angel's message shall be bound about. We must beware of his plans and methods. There must be no turning down of the truth, no muffling of the message for this time. The third angel's message must be strengthened and confirmed." The 18th chapter of Revelation reveals the importance of presenting the truth in no measured terms, but with boldness and power. Here it comes. There has been too much beating about the bush in the proclamation of the third angel's message. The message has not been given as clearly and distinctly as it should have been. When I read that first time, I've gone, oh, she's like borrowed from Australia, because this is 1900. She was in Australia then, wasn't she? Yeah, I thought, oh, she's got some Aussie lingo. But no, disappointed. So, anyway. But the point is, we've been beating about the bush. This reminds me of doing stuff in cars, but it's not exactly what she's talking about. So when we look at the beating around the bush, we can have a look at, what would you say, examples of where, why we have done that. And examples in the Bible where it prophesies what would happen around our time. And there's a couple of things I want to look at today, and that is to look at Matthew chapter 25. By the way, the topic of today's sermon is Time to Awake. I believe that's the topic that was put in the paper, the name. It is Time to Awake. And I believe that the signs of the times that are happening in the world right now are telling us that we need to wake up. We really need to wake up. Matthew chapter 25. Someone find the 10 virgins for me. Where are they? So I haven't found them yet. Verse 1. Awesome. So I'm still finding the chapter. Here we are. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." This is in the context, by the way, of Jesus telling us when he comes. What they asked, what's the sign of the temple being thrown down and the sign of your coming? When will the temple be thrown down? What's the sign of the end of the age? And here, Jesus gives us a clear picture of what was going to happen. Do we have to fulfill his prophecies? Seriously? I don't want to fulfill this prophecy. It's not good. Well, this parable, you could say, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took out their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Verse 2. "Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps." Who? What were the people who took the flasks with them? What's the characteristic?
Wise.
Wise, prudent. "Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him.'" What was there?
Bridegroom.
Yeah, and what was before that? Oh, when he's coming? A shout. "Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, 'No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And the door was what? Shut. Later, the other virgins also came saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up for us.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour.'" Now, I hate this parable. Not because of what it reveals, but because of, not because of the counsel that can come from it, but because of the fact that the counsel was needed. We are asleep, or we've been asleep. God's people have been asleep. And when's the cry going to come? Here comes a bridegroom. Go out and meet him. When is that cry going to come? Right at the end. So this is talking about the second coming. Now, I believe there are many signs that are being fulfilled right now in that world. There have been many instances of it being fulfilled, and there's been many times where, or only a couple of times really in the past, that there has been the potential for the last few events in history to take place. One around the early 1900s, and one I know now, very near now. Things are set up right now for the last events to take place. But God's waiting for something. There is something going on. Now, I want to say that in Revelation 14, 6 to 12, there is a God-ordained message that has to go out. And what I want to do is we're going to dig into a little bit of what the messages are, where we are in time, and what we need to do. Well, hopefully you'll understand what we need to do from this. Let's have a look at Revelation 14, 6 to 12. Now, Some of you may be able to know this off by heart. I actually had to learn it. I can't really recall it very well now when I did Arise. But it's a really good passage to learn and memorize. Now, Revelation 14, verse 6 to 12. Now, this is the three angels' messages. This is the message that God has given to this church to proclaim at this time. Well, kind of. I believe we're at the end of this, should be at the third angel's message, as Ellen White's talking about. In 1900, she said, "We've been beating around the bush too long." The third angel's message is meant to swell essentially into the loud cry of Revelation 18 message. What is that message? We'll get into it now. Yes?
Wasn't the loud cry earlier on in the angel's voice when they said Jesus was coming? The midnight cry.
The midnight cry. Because they called it that.
Yeah. But the bride would come.
That's right. They went. The first angel's message was strong. The second came in, wasn't so strong, as it says in we're about to read. The third angel's message was meant to be proclaimed in 1888. Ellen White said the message from Jones and Wagner was the one that's for this time. This is the third angel's message. We've got to get it out. And there was a lot of, conflict against that. There was a lot of people who didn't like that. They thought it undermined the law. Well, it doesn't undermine the law. It supports the law. But anyway, so let's go into it. Let's read through this. So who here is a bit vague on the 10 wise, the 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins? When we look at the virgins, I'll just go step back for a second and say, you have the wise who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They have that vessel full of oil. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. They all had the lamps, which is the Word of God. They all had the Bible. They were all virgins, which means they weren't in the world, but they lacked the key thing, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So when we look at that, though they were all asleep, but some had that reserve. They all fell asleep, some had the reserve. Now what I want to do today a little bit is to cry out, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." No, there's a little bit of time now, between now and then, but the reality is we've got to really grab hold of this message, because there is a tension, as I go through this sermon, you'll find that there is a tension between the fact that we need to be awake and proclaiming, and the fact that we will become awake and proclaiming when certain events come to pass, if you follow me. In the Bible, we always think, we're waiting for these events to happen before we wake up and we can proclaim the truth and we get revived and whatever else. But in reality, we've got to revive so God can make these last signs happen. If we don't wake up and get ready, we can miss out. The rest of the world can be awake and the church can be awake and proclaiming the truth, and we can miss out altogether. But the church as a general has to wake up, be revived, be filled, and proclaim the message. And that's what the point I want to get across today. But anyway, let's go to Revelation 14, 6 to 12. This is the three angels' messages. This is why we were raised up as a movement. This is why we're here, sit in this church today, because of this very message that's being to be proclaimed. Verse 6, "And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those," or having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, "and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters.'" Now, I won't go too deep into this. This is obviously talking about the Sabbath, because of the wording here. There's a whole lot more to the Sabbath, which I'm going to cover later. And also, the everlasting gospel is the covenant that God has made with us and mankind, that he is the one to die for us so that we can be saved. That also in this everlasting gospel we have given glory for the hour of his judgment has come. 1844, we find, what is it, 22nd of what? October, when you could say Christ moved from the holy to the most holy place. The the investigative judgment started to take place. This is, if these words are all new to you, don't stress, we'll get, I can dig into them again further in the future. But today I'm just going a bit of an overview of what's happening here. Now, the reality is, the hour of Christ, of his judgment has come, can also be that Christ is being judged for us. Is that good news? Or is that bad news? Is that good news? It's the everlasting gospel, which means good news to preach to the nations. So not only are people being judged, and going to, you could say, when Jesus comes, their case is closed, and they are judged unworthy. But those who are being who are saved, their case is coming up, and Christ is saying, I'm standing in their stead. My blood is sufficient to cover their sins. Isn't that good news? No, wonderful news. So here we have that this time in judgment, Christ is saying, atoning for our sins. The second angel comes. A second angel one followed, saying, Fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Now, the first one said, in a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. The second one says, just saying, fallen is Babylon the Great. There's not as much power in this. And what you'll find is this follows exactly how the church has proclaimed the message. In the beginning, coming up to 1844, and around that time, they've gone and proclaimed, Jesus is coming. Judgment is coming. After this time also, they proclaimed very loudly and strongly, and the earth grew. And they proclaimed, the hour of his judgment has come. They also did say, Babylon has fallen. But you know what? During this time, up until, I believe, now, the Roman Catholic Church, you could really only look backwards at what they were like. You could only really look at how they acted in the past before 1798, when they had the power to persecute the saints. After that time, when they received the wound, they did what you would do if you're trying to hide the truth, and they kept quiet. They didn't really proclaim what they believed. They didn't really show their colours. Yet, even while this was happening, hidden in the recesses of the Roman Catholic Church was all these events taking place and things taking place that really now being revealed show the real nature of the system, you could say, and the leaders of the system. And I'm not sure if you've been watching the news lately or not, but has anyone heard about the thousands of people who have come out and how the Catholic Church is now just in Philadelphia? Report that there was over 1,000 people who had been molested over the last few years by the Catholic Church, covered up. The priest just moved on, and all these sorts of things that happened over there are just coming out now. What about the stuff that's been going on in Australia with the Royal Commission? And I believe that we haven't been able to really say fallen is Babylon the Great, because we haven't really seen or haven't had the real good understanding of how depraved it is, or the evidence, you could say. So that wasn't proclaimed so strongly. So when we come to the third angel's message, it says another third angel, verse 9, third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead and in his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment that goes up forever and ever, they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This one says the faith in Jesus. Can be taken both ways. Faith in him and the faithfulness of Christ. I believe it's you have faith in Jesus, and it's the faithfulness of Christ revealed in us and his faithfulness that saves us. So it's a Christ in us type of thing. There's a union type of thing in that faith. But they keep the commandments of God. How many people can keep the commandments of God these days? It's interesting. Now what I'd like to say is this angel, the third angel, is meant to come with a loud voice. I want to ask you a question. When was the last time the 300 messages was proclaimed publicly in this town? Okay. Maybe I'll just leave it a bit longer just to make the point go home a bit more. Are there angels in this place? Messengers? I don't want to bring guilt, but the thing is, I want to encourage you that we have a work to do. And we have a precious message to give. All right. So, we have a look now at why. We'll have a look at a few more texts. We'll have a look at the virgins, foolish and the wise. And you can see that I believe the reason why you have the second voice, the second angel that's not so strong, is because of this fact that the virgins are asleep. And when you have a look at Matthew 25. Now, if you have a look at Revelation 3:14, we'll find another bit of evidence as to what's going on in our time. Revelation 3:14-22. The message to Laodicea. This is our church. This is the last day's church. It says, to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I should be saying this in love, because that's how Jesus would be saying it. You're wretched, you're miserable, poor, blind and naked. It's not condemning, but it's just going to give us some advice here. Buy from me, 18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may become rich, and your white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. See what? Your sinfulness. And I believe the signs of the times. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here we see that the church, our church, the last day church, is to be a I hate this prophecy, but I love the council. I hate the prophecy because it's actually there and this is our state. But I love the council. God wants us to turn to him, to become rich, to be transformed by him, to have his character living out in us so that he can drive us, he can work through us to proclaim the third angel's message. And what is the third angel's message? Ellen White said it was justification by faith in verity. And what is justification by faith? That is having faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, go for Peter.
I was going to say it's the righteousness, righteousness by faith, which includes more than justification.
That's right. We see it in a legal term of justification. We're legally justified. But when Ellen White talked about it, it was clear that it was justification imputed and justification imparted, which is the righteousness of Christ imparted. Because you see, when we have a look here at Revelation 3:21, it says, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now let me ask you, do you think anything unholy and sinful can sit down with the Christ throne with him? Like, serious. What's it mean when he's talking about, by of him gold refined in the fire, and white garments to clothe yourself. By the way, he's saying that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. He's not just covering us with a robe of righteousness and leaving our filthy rags underneath. He's like, strip that rubbish off and put something clean on. Purify the person. And this is the whole point of why Christ has sent the Holy Spirit, to have Christ in us. We have a situation right now where there is a message to be proclaimed. The third angel's message, which is to empower the church, strengthen us, give us the ability to then go through the last time of trouble. When we have a look at what the third angel's message is all about, it is to prepare us as a people and the world as a people so that then the last events can take place. And we have a look, Revelation 18, 1 and 2. Let's have a look over here. Now, here in Revelation 18 is the following on of this third angel's message, or this third angel's message that turns into something greater. And it says, after these things, verse 1 and 2, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become the dwelling place of demons and the prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. Now have a look at this. Here, this angel now has great authority and the earth is illumined with his glory. Okay? Here is the glory of God's truth proclaimed in power. This is a pure church. This is a powerful church. This is a church proclaiming God's message in an amazing way. And it says, he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now this here is the second angel's message that wasn't proclaimed very strong. And why do I believe that right now we are being set up ready to proclaim this message? Do you know why? I believe the news reports are already starting to proclaim the message for us. The news reports are revealing to the world what kind of a system this Catholic Church is. Now, in all denominations you have people. You have people that do stupid things. And I'm sure that within the Seventh-day Adventist Church there have been people in there who have done bad things. But the problem here is what I believe with the Catholic Church is they didn't just... Like, in this church, if you end up divorcing someone or going off with another woman as a minister, you'll be dumped. You'll be dropped like hot potato. In the Catholic Church, if you would abuse children, you'd just get moved to another place if you got found out. Or if you went into jail and did jail time, at the end of that time, they'd just put you back into another parish. Like, this has happened, and this is how depraved and corrupt the system is. Not just that sort of things. You got the spiritualism. It says a hold of a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean hateful bird. It is corrupt. I'm not going to go into all the details right now, but the reality is, I believe there is information being revealed now that it could allow us to proclaim this message. Yes, it's going to need more. There does need more things to come. But I believe in the signs, the things that are happening in the world now are getting to a point where the end is handed to us on a platter. How much time would it take if we had... I don't know, has anyone seen the earthquakes have been happening lately? Like, the earth's just like groaning and creaking, and it's like it's turned into jelly at the moment. It's just going crazy. But all it takes is a mammoth earthquake, a tsunami, or a water breakout, and all of a sudden we need peace. Here, bring in Sunday law. We need to unite. I believe that there is so much that is ready, is ripe and ready. Just another couple of things. Has anyone seen what Donald Trump has been doing lately and what he's been saying? Or I was tempted to put my laptop up here and play a few things, but that's not appropriate here. But the reality is, he is supporting Christians so much that Christianity is going to, well, whatever you want to call Christianity in America, and whatever he supports, is going to flourish and grow strong under his leadership, I believe. He's been talking about things, how Christianity is going down. He's saying it needs to go up. He wants the America to be Christian again. He wants people to go to, he talks about Sunday school, you know, that it's something that's good. The guy is just bending over backwards for these guys who, the Christians, and he really wants it to happen. By the way, some of this is old news. North Dakota has Sunday laws. It's the only one in the US that does. But, you know, in March this year, Poland did its final voting to restrict Sunday trading. That's this year, 2018. Croatia and Germany have current Sunday laws. So there's all these things that are going on in the world.
It's Sunday trading.
Sunday trading. Sunday worship. Yes. But it's a wedge.
It's a start.
That's right. So there's this entering wedge, and then they're starting, they're pushing. And the Catholic Church is not slow in pushing these things. It's constantly going and just here and there. One thing I should have shown you is a picture. We'll get to it in chapter 18, but yeah, I'll leave it there. But it's interesting that freedom of speech is being attacked. I know Alex Jones, he waffles on a fair bit and carries on. But the interesting thing is, recently, he's removed because of hate speech, which is classified as attacking people based on protected characteristics of religious affiliation. And an attack is violent speech calling for exclusion or segregation. What's the third angel's message, or three angels' messages, and this loud cry all about? Calling people to come out of a system that is corrupt, disgusting. Ellen White said that when we could spread the word, we wouldn't. And when we would, we couldn't. So this is where I believe this is high time to awake out of our sleep, to spread this news and get it out there. Because what's going on in the world is getting set up for these last events very clearly. We need to be ready. We need to wake up. But, again, we need to go a bit further into what's going on for us. Now, let's get back to the third angel's message. The one that we need to be proclaiming now, the one that we need to be strong on, so that these final events will actually take place. By the way, if we have a quick look at 7, Revelation 7, 1-3. Here we have something that is telling as to where we are in time and what is about to happen, what needs to happen with this third angel's message. 7, verse 1 and 2. He says, after this is after the sixth seal. When you have the sixth seal, six seals, the sixth seal, the end of the sixth seal happened in 1840. It was completed. 1840, when you got the Lisbon earthquakes, then you got the falling stars and the sun became black. That is very timely, right on time for that seal, and it was fulfilled. And there's been waiting since that time in 1840 for this to come to fruition. It says, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw, and I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, from the east, whatever it says. This is a, I'm going to go away from the New American Standard Version here. It doesn't say the east, but what's yours say, Peter? Yes, that's what I thought, from the east. Yeah, I've been told that the New American Standard is not too good in the New Testament, but it's good in the Old Testament, so maybe I'll stick to the Old Testament with it. So here we have, ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted the earth, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, all the trees, until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." What is this seal? What is this seal? The character of God. Yes, it is. If we have a look at Ephesians 1:13 and 14, we'll find and a bit more explanation on the seal. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." So the servants of God at the end of time are to be sealed. There's a time when God's people are to receive the seal of God on their forehead. And again, the warning in 14 verse 9, in Revelation 14 verse 9 says, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or in his hand, he will also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength." Okay, so here we have the opposite to the seal. We have the mark of the beast. Here we have false worship versus true worship. The seal of God is the Holy Spirit in their forehead. Now, why is it that we've often said that the seal of God is the Sabbath? I'm not sure if I've already talked to, I may have talked to individuals about this. Why have we said the seal of God is the Sabbath? It's clear in 14 verse 7. It says, "Fear God and give him glory, and because the hour of his judgment has come, worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea of springs of waters." If we turn to Exodus 20, we find the same words. Exodus 20, in the Sabbath commandment. Here we have Exodus 20, verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, or your sojourner who lives with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, I was challenged heavily by a person one day about, well, if it says the seal of God is the Holy Spirit, where's the Sabbath got to do with it? Well, how is the seal of the Sabbath? Well, how does it work? Well, in reality, there is a spirit of the law as well as a letter of the law, in a sense. I'm taking that out of context in a sense, but in reality, there is something deeper than just the letter of the law, what we read. There is something deeper that this law, you could say, reveals, or a greater principle that governs this Ten Commandments. Jesus said to love your neighbour, or love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and love your neighbour as yourself. And he also said that on those two laws, the Ten Commandments, or the Law and the Prophets, hang. But especially the Ten Commandments is a revelation of the love of God. For God, our love towards God, and our love toward our neighbour. But that still doesn't fully explain yet why the Sabbath is so important in this. If we have a look at Matthew, hold your fingers in Exodus. I think I'll be going back there. Or maybe in Revelation as well. We'll be going back there. See how many fingers you can get in there. If you go to Matthew 5, we will find in verse 27, an explanation of what the law is, which helps us to understand what the Sabbath commandment is. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." So obviously, it's obvious that the Ten Commandments haven't been done away with. And if we go to verse 27, and it says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now let me ask you, if you are going to commit adultery with someone in your heart, or sin in your heart before you physically do it, then when we look at the Ten Commandments, is there a way of doing those commandments without actually, or is there a way we can keep the commandment in our heart yet still break it physically? Can we do that? So if we love someone with God's love, we are not going to steal from them. We're not going to kill them. We're not going to commit adultery. So the reality is the commandments have a deeper underlying principle. And when we have a look at this underlying principle, we've got to realize that the commandment is just a revelation, you could say, of that deeper principle of love. So if you love your neighbour, you're not going to kill them. If you love God, guess what you're not going to do? Break his commandments. You're going to not have an idol. You're not going to take his name in vain. And guess what you're going to do? You're going to keep the Sabbath. But how do we keep the Sabbath in the Spirit? So in the Spirit, you could say, you can love your neighbour, thus you don't kill your neighbour. In the Spirit, if you love God and rest in him, rest in his completed works, you will also keep the physical Sabbath. Does that make sense? So, when we look at the commandment of God, when he says to rest, he's saying to stop working. Stop your own works of salvation. Stop trying to save yourself. He is saying in there that you need to rest in me and trust in me. Believe me. And trust and rest in my completed work so that I can work it through you. I can do it through you. Being filled with the Spirit means submitting to God and trusting in him so that he can do that work in us. So now, when we have a look at the third angel's message, it's just about as much about the Sabbath as it is about being filled with the Holy Spirit versus receiving the mark. And again, when we look at the mark of the beast, it's in the hand and in the forehead. But the seal of God's just in the forehead. But does that mean the works don't happen? As soon as you do the wrong thing, you're on this camp. In God's camp, filled with the Spirit, you will do the right thing, but the condition is really what's in here, filled with the Spirit. So resting in Christ is the key. Keeping the Sabbath by resting in him is number one as to, I believe, receiving the seal of God. So when we look at Revelation 14 again, sorry, I didn't go back to Exodus, so take your finger out of there. Don't need to go there again. If we go back to Revelation 14, so we see here the message that needs to go out. The message that we need to get, and we need to comprehend, so that then we are able to proclaim that message. Also, I want to ask you, how do we know if Exodus, okay, we're the seal of God. How do we know if we are sealed? Or how do we know that the Holy Spirit is working in someone? By fruits. Awesome. Galatians 5. What's the fruits of the Spirit? Yep. Okay, so there's all these things that come out of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Temperance. I can say it in a whatever version. The song's in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Self-control, temperance, yeah. So all these things God desires to live out through us. And I believe that when we are connected to God, those fruits will be born in us, which shows that we would unite together also as a family and show love and forgiveness and compassion for others' failings and misunderstandings and where they're at, not knowing where they're at. It's long-suffering, yes, bearing long with each other. And wouldn't it be a wonderful place to come to a place where we can just love each other without having to, or not judge each other, as much as we got to understand evil, but to be able to reason together without getting our backs up, being able to talk about where we see our failings, without being critical and understanding that it's in love, and those sorts of things, would be good. So, and also, I won't go to Exodus 30, but you can read Exodus 30, and it talks about God's character as well. He proclaimed his name, which was essentially the fruits of the Spirit, plus being just, who will not excuse the guilty, because he is the judge. So, now I want to just dig a bit more back into Revelation 18. I want to have a look at Revelation 10 here. Now we looked at, so sorry for skipping around here, because there's so much information here, it's so hard to structure. But we see that there is the 300 messages. We've gone through this Laodicean state. We need to awake up. There are signs out there. We need to get ready. We need to proclaim the third angel's message in power and let that turn into the message of Revelation 18. But what I want to do is we're going to parallel Revelation 10 and Revelation 18. Revelation 10, it says, verse 1. Now, this is the angel on the little book. This is talking about also the time of the end. Here we have the sixth trumpet, the army from the east. That was fulfilled August 11, 1840. This prophecy was talking about the Ottoman Empire, that's the one. I couldn't remember who it was, the names. Ottoman Empire fell on August 11, 1840. And this here is that prophecy at the end of Revelation 9. Then it goes to Revelation 10. It says, this is following, it says, "And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire." Now I want to ask you, who is that? Jesus. In Revelation 1, we have this. We have Jesus there, and you find that yes, this is Christ. You could say coming, and here he is, and he cries out with a loud voice, as with when a lion roars. He cried out, seven pearls of thunder, but it goes through, and he gives this book to John, and he eats it. Becomes bitter in his mouth. Sweet in his mouth, and bitter in his stomach. And this is pointing to 1844, the time when they proclaimed the truth, what they thought was the truth, the time of the prophecy, of the cleansing of the sanctuary, and we found that it was bitter. Now the thing is, there is a good parallel to this angel, which is Christ. It's funny how there's this transition. You have Christ in Revelation 1, having all these, looking like this, then it has a strong angel coming down out of heaven with the book. And then, when we go to 18, we have this angel coming down with great power. Let's see it again. It says, great authority, in verse 18, verse 1, it says, he came down from heaven, having great authority, the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. He has become a dwelling place of demons, and the prison of every unclean bird." So what I want to say is, you can go to verse 4, and it says, come out of them, coming out of Babylon, her my people, that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. I want to point out here that if you're going to preach the truth, who is really preaching it through you? Christ, the Holy Spirit. Here we have Jesus presenting this truth. And here we have again Christ at the end. When this message comes to power again, that it is has to be Christ in us proclaiming the message. We can't proclaim the message without Christ doing it through us. And I believe that if we look at this timeline, I've been pretty rough at giving it to you and showing you and demonstrating the time, because I don't have the time for it. But you'll see here that through deeper study, the angel of Revelation 18 is the angel from Revelation 14, the third angel, that turns and proclaims the second angel's message as well. So here he is saying, don't receive the mark, righteousness by faith, and get out of Babylon. Babylon's fallen. Babylon's falling apart. Babylon's full of unclean. It says unclean and hateful bird. The nations are drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. The kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. I want to say that we need to be able to proclaim this. We need to realize that the time is ripe. We need to understand that the time has come. Oh, I should have that picture. I had a look at a picture the other day. Let's have a look at it. Now, I want to ask you a few questions. Have the kings of the earth begun to engage with this power? You don't think so?
They won't engage with the image of the beast.
There's a bit of a grey area there, yeah?
So when you look at Revelation 7, the kings of the earth have their kingdom for 1 hour.
Mm-hmm.
So they haven't all come together as of yet.
Yep. Now, this is only meant to happen for a short time. So what about before that? Do you think there's these preparations that are going on where the kings are already starting to spend time? What are the signs that this is actually going to happen? We do know that this is about to happen, that the kings of the earth are going to commit fornication with her. They already are. Like the second last pope, John Paul. Second? Whatever it is. No, not the last one, the one before this, that Ratzinger. When he died, who was all at his next to his coffin? The image. Have you seen that image? All the kings of the earth. Not Ratzinger, I said the one before him. John. Yeah. What's even more scary, in 2016, there's an image, I'll show you after, I don't have time. This image in 2016, you might go, oh, that's old news. Exactly, it's old news. The thing is, in 2016, there's this picture, and you have this hall of probably 500 to 1,000 of the world business leaders sitting there in black suits. Like, say here, everyone is just chockers. And here, right in the middle, is this throne, and the Pope sitting on it with the picture of them in his white. And what does that portray? That picture is worth 1,000 and 10,000 words, I think. It's their submission to him. They're all going, these are all the business leaders. And you have, again, many times you have the world leaders going and seeing him. You have the churches now trying to join back with the Pope back in 2014, I believe it was. And you go, well, that's old news. Exactly, it's old news, which means how much time has passed since those times. The fact is that the church is stealthily and steadily getting further, encroaching, and the time will come. There's already these marriages starting to take place. They are already starting to commit fornication, because as soon as you start engaging, you remember that text we just said before in Matthew 5? Whoever lusts after someone, they commit already adultery in their hearts. So if you are already thinking about joining and utilizing, talking to the Pope and the Catholic Church and trying to see what you can do through them, you're already starting to commit fornication. It's already happening. So, yeah?
Just on that, yeah, I can agree that it's all happening. You know, what you're saying is exactly true. In Revelation 17:13, it talks about, or the 16, the kings have 1 hour with the beast,
yep.
And they have one mind.
Mm.
They haven't quite got to that
yet. No, they haven't got to that yet, no. But the thing is, thank you for bringing that out. I might not have made it very clear. The thing is, we're at the third angel's message, you could say. Or we're at the three angels' messages. For us to be able to give that loud cry, we have to be ready now. We cannot be asleep now. We have to be preparing now for that. And the signs are there. So as soon as we're ready, as soon as we get that third angel's message, as soon as we understand and Christ is represented through us, and we are filled with the Spirit, then guess what? That'll happen. Who is God waiting for?
Us.
Let's just go back to Revelation 13. I think it was... Revelation 7 it was. Where it says, After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth, on the sea or on the tree. And I saw another angel descending from the rising from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees, until what? We have sealed the servants in their foreheads." Friends, the strife will only come once we have become one mind with Christ. That's the only time when God will release the winds and let the last events to happen. And I believe you can see in the world today, things are set up in such a way that enormous destruction can come at a night's notice. There is a time, very soon, we are going to see major, amazing events happen in the world. And if we're not ready, we're going to be the foolish virgins. Because we're not going to be ready to go in with Christ. We're not going to be able to ready to give that loud cry. We're not going to be ready to give the message. Now, has God still called us to proclaim the 300 messages? Yeah. I encourage you guys to think about different varied ways how we can get the word out there. Door knocking is one, but I think public proclamation is another. We need to be able to present the truth in love, but still present the truth unmixed. We've got to stop beating around the bush. As Ellen White says, we've been beating around the bush too long. And she's saying it in the context of Revelation 18, that angel. She knows that they are intimately linked. If we get that third angel's message right and live it, that will just turn into the angel of Revelation, who will proclaim that Babylon has fallen. That this stuff that's already being revealed in the news, the start of it, it is already there. It's ready, waiting for us. So, how can I encourage you? Let's look at Colossians 1:25 now. In Revelation 10 and 18, there's a mystery that's finished. We talked about in Revelation 10, it talks about the time of the end where the mystery of God would be revealed. And a mystery of God would be understood. And in Colossians 1:25, we have Paul talking about what this mystery is. It says, "Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship of God, from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labour, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. And you can keep going on about Paul and his love for the church and the people. And I want to encourage you to pray for each other as Paul does, and in his hope of building up each one and admonishing each one to greater works, to do better works, to connect with Christ and to come to know him. And that's my prayer. I hope that we can grow together, that we can become one in Christ, that we can be ready, each and every one of us, to proclaim the loud cry of Revelation 18, or that message of Revelation 18 to the world, so that they may be able to come into the church, to come to know him, may be able to be saved. God has people everywhere, and he wants us to seek them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your prophecies. Dear Lord, I pray that you will help us to learn more from your word. And dear God, we thank you that you have revealed to us that you care for us, you love us, and that you want us in an intimate relationship with you. Help us, dear God, I pray. Empower us and give us a desire to engage you and to come to know you. Lord, help us to see the signs. Help us open our eyes, dear God, I pray, to realize our own nakedness too. Thank you for your great mercy and love, and giving us your words of wisdom, your counsel and your word here. Please bless everyone here and those who are of this family who are away in more tropical climates, and those who are just unwell and not here. Lord, I pray you'll bless them. And draw us together, dear God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.